18 Carthusian monks who lost their lives during the 16th century English Reformation are one of the least known and most heroic of martyrdoms. In our ongoing witness series looking at the figures of English martyrs, we tell the story of these brave and steadfast group of Carthusians who didn't flinch from the ultimate sacrifice, despite the appalling cruelty meted out to them. The series, which we are broadcasting in the run-up to Pope Benedict's pastoral visit to England and Scotland, is written by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett.
On Tuesday, the 4th of May, 1535, three Carthusian priors, John Houghton, Robert Lawrence, and Augustine Webster, were hanged, drawn, and quartered at Tyburn, the first martyrs of the English Reformation. Their execution was offered as a public spectacle, and many of the court were said to have been present.
The story of the martyrdom of the London Carthusians is one of the least known and one of the most heroic. As a modern historian comments, rarely indeed in the annals of the Church have any confessors of the faith endured trials longer, more varied, or more bitter than these unknown monks. But who were they, these Carthusians, and just what did they die for?
The House of the Salutation, as the London Charterhouse was called, lay at the extreme edge of the city, its orchards and gardens running alongside the townhouses of the great. Its unique position, an oasis of silence and austerity in the midst of the sordid bustle of London, seemed to attract genuine vocations to monastic perfection. Among these were many men of gentle birth and high abilities. Others, in search of spiritual direction and refreshment, were drawn to this green valley where those of goodwill could find pasture and clear water.
In the year 1531, an Essex man who had studied law at Cambridge was appointed prior. John Houghton was ordained first as a secular priest, joining the London Charterhouse in 1515. The life of the monastery under Houghton's rule has been described as a last flowering, a winter rose, of English medieval monarchism. Houghton was regarded as a saint by those who knew him in the years when a martyr's death for one in the London Charterhouse would have seemed an impossibility.
But 17 of the young men in his care, and more than half the community were under 35, were to pay the extreme price. From their prior, they learned to depend on no human guide, to fear neither sharp pain nor material want, and to be true, through all extremes of suffering and desolation, to the purpose of their profession.
John Houghton was a man of rare ascetic stamp. Reserved and rather stern with aspirant monks, he was tactful and easy of approach with the older men. Abstemious to a degree, he was deeply attached to the office, and in his time it was said that if anyone wished to hear the divine service carried out with due reverence, he should visit the London Charterhouse.
In Houghton's time, the rules of fasting and silence were strictly observed, while even such occasional comforts as a fire in the cell were often foregone. Night choir in winter began just after 10 and went on till 3 in the morning.
From his monks, Prior Houghton expected a high standard. By them he was loved, and he looked upon them as angels of God. Demanding due respect in public, when he entered another's cell, he came not as a superior, but as an equal. The men who followed faithfully this austere regime were not to be easily swayed, and when the moment of trial came, they did not falter.
In the spring of 1534, all subjects of the realm were required to swear to the first act of succession, thus approving the annulment of Henry VIII's marriage to Catherine of Aragon and legitimizing the children of Anne Boleyn.
When the commissioners arrived at the monastery on May the 4th, the prior declared in the name of all that he could not see how such a long-standing marriage could be pronounced invalid. He was taken forthwith to the Tower, together with the procurator, Humphrey Middlemore. They were visited in prison by the Archbishop of York, who convinced them that the oath posed no danger to their faith. It is not known if they ever saw the preamble to the act, which implied repudiation of papal authority, and which formed the basis of More's and Fisher's refusal. The fact is that they agreed to take the oath as far as it were lawful. Once released, the prior, with considerable difficulty and on obedience, succeeded in getting all the community to swear.
But it was only a reprieve, as Houghton knew. In the same session, Parliament passed the Treason Act, which declared that if any person, after the first day of February next coming, did maliciously wish, will, or desire, by words or writing, to deprive the King, the Queen, etc., of their dignity, title, or name of their royal estates, every such person should be adjudged a traitor.
The hour of trial had come. Houghton prepared his men with a three-day retreat. All made a general confession. All begged pardon of each other in turn. And on the third day, the prior sang a Mass of the Holy Spirit for guidance. At the elevation, it seemed to some that the breath of the Spirit could be heard in answer. And for some moments, the celebrant was unable to continue the Mass.
Shortly after, Robert Lawrence and Augustine Webster, priors of Beauvale and Axholme, came to consult with Houghton. The three men approached Cromwell to ask for exemption for their communities from the obligation of the oath. He refused, and after three interrogations by the Vicar General, the monks were sent to the Tower. At their trial, they pleaded that they had not shown malice, and in view of the terms of the act, the jury was unwilling to convict them, even after a threatening message from Cromwell. Finally, he went to them in person, and under coercion, they brought in the verdict of guilty. At the last moment, they were offered a pardon if they would accept the king's supremacy, but all three refused and went blithely to their deaths, followed, at intervals, by 17 of their fellows.
Despite the renunciation of their companions, who were exhausted by the persecution of the king, these men, three priests, one deacon, and six converses, remained unmoved, unshaken, unseduced, unterrified, and would not swear. On the Friday before Whit Sunday, 18th of May 1537, they were lodged in a filthy ward of Newgate Prison. Here they were killed by slow starvation, combined with the stench and misery of their dungeon. As they went slowly towards their martyrdom, a loathsome archdeacon, Thomas Bedell, wrote unctuously to Cromwell.
It shall please your lordship to understand that the monks of the Charterhouse here in London, who were committed to Newgate for traitorous behaviour long time continued against the king's grace, be almost dispatched by the hand of God.
Through the long summer, a woman brought the monks some comfort and Christian love. She was Margaret Jiggs, the adopted daughter of Thomas More.
Moved with great compassion of those holy fathers, Margaret Jiggs dealt with the jailer that she might secretly have access to them, and withal did win him with money, that he was content to let her come into the prison to them, which she did very often, attiring and disguising herself as a milkmaid, with a great pail on her head full of meat, wherewith she fed that blessed company, putting meat into their mouths, they being tired and not able to stir nor to help themselves. This pious work she continued for divers days, until at last the king, understanding to his great admiration that they were not dead, commanded a stricter watch to be set over them, so that the keeper durst not let in this good woman any more, fearing it might cost him his head if it should be discovered.
It's been argued by Protestant historians that the Carthusians died because they would not acknowledge the right of succession to the crown vested by Parliament in the children of Henry VIII and Anne Boleyn. But in the Public Record Office, there still exist the original indictments on which they were tried and condemned, as also those of More and Fisher. Therein they were accused of denying the king's supremacy over the church. For this they died, and for nothing else.
In 1970, when canonizing the 40 martyrs of the English Church, among whom were the first three Carthusians, Paul VI had this to say.
It is true that these martyrs call to mind those turbulent times in which the Christian family was divided by a most sad division, which was doubtless opposed to the will of God, and in which serious wounds were inflicted upon the mystical body of Christ. However, this event seems to offer an ideal opportunity for us all to acknowledge with humility our own shortcomings and to be sorry for them, as well as to express our deep gratitude to God that in our own day the work of reunion of all Christians has made great progress.
And at about the same time, the Archbishops of Canterbury, York and Wales made this statement.
In these days of ecumenical progress, we Christians should not look back too much to the conflicts of the 16th century. When we do look back, we should have penitence for much that was done, and should reverence all on either side who died for the sake of conscience.
At the foot of a tomb in the north aisle of the Henry VIII Chapel in Westminster Abbey, an inscription was placed in 1979.
Near the tomb of Mary and Elizabeth, remember before God all those who divided at the Reformation by different convictions, laid down their lives for Christ and conscience' sake.
The series was written by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett.